Good morning. The first reading we have this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our next reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alison. So what might you expect of joy in a Christian life? Experiencing joy through hope in Jesus, receiving joy through assurance of faith in Christ, receiving joy through lively worship of God, joy from Christian fellowship, joy in reading God's word, joy in speaking to God. These may be among further things you'd think of, even if sometimes and somehow joy could ebb, even become sidetracked. Where does joy take us in keeping Christian faith fresh and living? Maybe you've wondered if the Bible says more about joy. What may there be to see? Perhaps to discover even more than you had really understood to expect, learn, and benefit from. Let's take a look. In the Old Testament, joy occurs some 91 times. It has co-words, rejoice and rejoicing, which occur 207 times. They all appear more often in the prophets and in over a third of the Psalms, some 110 times, which indicates how integral joy is to worship, where joy in lifting up hearts, minds, souls is deemed by God to be important to him. Psalm 16 is a good example, 16 verse 11. It underlines joy is derived from God. It says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." This is an outworking of God's declared purpose from the days of Moses, back in Exodus 29, 400 years before, as the wilderness tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was consecrated by God, declaring, "Then I will dwell with my people. They will know that I am their God. I am the Lord their God." Thus, God's purpose, his presence, and a joy that is derived from him all come together. You'll discover joy in the Old Testament is expressed in several ways. It's a rejoicing joy. It's a proclaiming joy that worship witnesses beyond God's people to others. It's to be a singing joy, a joy with heartfelt gladness, also a joy with praise shout expressions. All these along with an array of musical instruments seen in Psalm 150, enhancing a virtual orchestral joy musically towards God. Thus we see in the Old Testament, worship joy incorporates a varied strands of approach. And at its heart is a relationship joy that God wants from his people. Psalm 23 affirms this to us. Psalm 22 and verse 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. No wonder worship is important and a joy to God himself. One Bible commentator put it rather well. The religious life and worship in Israel's festivals and sacrifices was noisy and full of tumultuous excitement. Quite neatly put. Perhaps you're getting something of the drift, that there is more to joy and rejoicing to be aware of, now that we understand it is all God-derived. Those joy awarenesses were given to make a difference. God gives joy as a dynamic to engage with, to the glory of his name. The glory of his name is the key. So joy in God is never a seaside or a holiday park emotional roller coaster, but a depth of relationship joy from him for your heart and soul to express. Let's move on to joy in the New Testament, where, looking at them all, I read and counted joy occurring 62 times, with its co-words rejoice and rejoicing used some 71 times. They are frequently found in the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John, but not in Mark. In Acts, joy characterizes the life of faith found in the early church. Joy is used by St. Paul in many of his letters, especially Philippians, while James, Peter, John, Jude, and the writer to the Hebrews also refer to joy and rejoicing in their letters. The Gospels record the use of joy in the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom at the birth or the incarnation of Jesus. It's used at Jesus' triumphal entry, riding into Jerusalem, describing the disciples loudly and tumultuously praising God. and it's used after the resurrection as the women hurried from the tomb afraid, yet filled with joy to tell the disciples Jesus had risen from the dead. In John's Gospel, I'd like you to note something new in the Bible story of salvation. It's now Jesus the Saviour himself who gives joy to believers. Thus in chapter 15 of John, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Then in chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer with his Father for the disciples before he goes to the cross, he says to him, "I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Joy in these verses now comes from God the Son himself. This is what is new. It adds to the Old Testament God-given dynamic of joy and indicates the vibrant fellowship and joy Jesus wants believers to have from him and with him. That your joy, our joy, may be complete. What a gift to be blessed with in walking in faith with Jesus. He wants you to have it. The response to him is to choose to remain both in his love and in receiving his joy. In the church in Acts, joy is seen marking its life, such as in Acts 5:41, where the apostles have been flogged. That's the Jewish penalty of 40 lashes less one, because they had proclaimed Jesus' resurrection. They leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. In Acts 8 and verse 8, we see joy over major healing miracles in Philip's ministry in Samaria. Following the fact of the conversion of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, conveyed to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15:3, joy is seen in verse 31 as Gentiles receive a letter of affirmation from James, the Lord's brother, and the council that they are truly recognized as brothers and sisters in Jesus. That decision marked a breakthrough in the church. Paul was soon to coin a theme first seen in Galatians 3:28, that they were all one in Christ Jesus. That initial Jerusalem Council letter was received with joy, verse 31. So far in the New Testament, joy, apart from John's Gospel, is mainly linked to events which give joy and great joy. We've now reached the New Testament letters, where in Paul's letters and those from the other writers, we get insights into joy which build up, encourage, and guide the emerging churches in faith, spiritually, and practically. God's salvation plan, as Paul and the other writers saw it, brought them joy as God, the Holy Spirit, now comes center stage in developing the new life Jesus had given his life for on the cross, in bringing salvation to a world that God so loved. New Testament joy is not about emotion. New Testament joy is about redemption. It's a joy in people being changed, brought to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, being born anew, becoming sanctified, that is, a godly growing in Christian faith, committed to living by the Word of God, becoming readily familiar with its salvation message and teaching. They were becoming lively Word of God-centered members of churches which were committed to proclaiming and talking about a divinely given living faith. Jesus had committed this work to the Holy Spirit, as he outlined in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. This is taken up by Paul in Galatians 5:22, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, where it is God the Holy Spirit who is to impart and encourage this singular fruit of the Spirit with its nine characteristics into the hearts and lives of each believer. And that is true for today too. Paul in Romans 15:3 underlines the importance of the Holy Spirit's divine work in believers. He writes, "It is the God of hope who fills you with all joy, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." It is not incidental that Paul, as Jesus taught, also underlines the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life, later embodied in the Nicene Creed in AD 325, which we will declare in faith later. So some final snapshots from six of the letters. First, in Philippians 1, verses 25 and 26, there is a growth encouragement for the church in every generation to follow. A growth encouragement. Paul encourages this young church, which he has high regard for, because of their progress and joy in the faith. Where their positive growth and joy in the faith is enhanced by his ministry to them, he finds joy. And his prayer is that their joy in Christ will overflow. In the second chapter of Philippians, in verses 1 and 2, their developing faith was a real joy to him. And later in chapter 4 and verse 1, he regards them as his joy and his crown as he approaches towards the end of his days, because they stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord, too, is a foremost challenge for the churches today. The second snapshot is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul recalls how the Thessalonians welcomed the gospel with joy, again given by the Holy Spirit. "You became imitators of us," he writes, "and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given in the Holy Spirit." The Thessalonians became a complete role model to the churches in Achaia, Greece, in observing and learning from Paul's team and from the Lord, Paul adds. That was from paying close attention to the gospel teaching about the Lord. It enabled them to become beacons in living out the message of faith, as Paul records. That was in spite of abuse and affliction that broke out against their witness to their locality. However, they faced it with joy. Note who is working his fruit within them here. Yes, it's God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus in John 14:16 would ask the Father to send. There is much in this passage for the church today to take cognizance of. A third snapshot as an adjunct to suffering is from James, the Lord's brother, in his letter, chapter 1, verse 2, highlighting that believers consider it a joy to face trials of many kinds, because the testing of faith, he teaches, develops perseverance. James would himself face the ultimate faith perseverance for Jesus when in about AD 62 he was martyred for his faith. The fourth snapshot in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, Paul commends to the Corinthians the examples of the Macedonian churches in their sacrificial giving towards the hardships faced by the Jerusalem church, a giving which came out of the overflowing joy of the grace God had bestowed on them. Their overwhelming joy wells up in generosity, he writes. Christian life and its joy, Paul shows, depends on God's grace, without which we could not know or appreciate his love and mercy to us as individuals and as a church. The fifth snapshot is from Hebrews 12:2, and there is a stunning insight to the word joy, where the writer urges, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him," that's the joy of the salvation of mankind, "endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus knew his sacrifice on the cross would result in the redeeming of the world that God so loved. But it did not remove the sheer and total distress he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. The writer implies all of that within this striking verse. He bids you fix your sights upon Jesus. For him, it is Jesus who ultimately is the author and perfecter of your faith and my faith and joy. For he endured everything for you and for me for the joy that was set before him. There is one last expression of joy I would never want to miss in looking at how joy is used in the New Testament letters. So sixthly, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, as one of the most important spiritual insights for every post-resurrection and post-ascension generation of believers in Christ, going right down through the ages to this morning. Listen to these words. "Though you have not seen him," Jesus Christ, "you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." I hold these two phrases from the big fisherman the most encouraging words I know in holding to a sure, ongoing, believing faith. And Peter does not leave it, or me, or you, there, for he adds, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your very souls. Can there be any greater reason why God has made joy such a given response from within us in holding faith firm to the end? As I prepared this dress, I virtually felt tears at this grace and for the joy he gives through the Holy Spirit, who works continually to keep faith fresh and living within all of us until Jesus returns in the last time. I invite you to pause with me for some moments before we stand to declare our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. So let us stand. And together, in faith, declare these words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.